If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. We're continuing our year series on the authentic Christ, who Jesus is. Because if we don't get Him right, there's no salvation. And so John wrote his book for that very purpose. And I thought it fitting that we studied the book of John all year long, because that's what John was about. You see, he walked with Jesus. He put his head on Jesus' chest. He watched everything and listened to everything. And so when people begin to say, oh, Jesus was just a man. Oh, Jesus was just a spirit. But he wasn't the God-man. John said, I'm going to write you a letter. And I want you to get this. And so we've been studying this all year. And we're running out, I think, next Sunday, or is it going to be our last Sunday in the book of John. Then we're going to go to 1 John and continue with the disciple whom God loved, or who Jesus loved. Same thing. And so over the last several weeks, we've been studying more about the crucifixion of our Lord and His resurrection. Many times we don't talk about that until Easter. Preachers stay away from it because they got to save that for April. You know, let's not get into that because they're going to hear it in April. Hey, I think every day we need to be reading about the resurrection, because our hope, all we are, all that we believe is based on that day that Jesus rose from the grave. We need to study that and dive deep into that historic event. But this morning we're going to look at something that, well, we probably all have struggled with at some point. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this issue even today. And so we're going to focus on a man who struggled as well with the very same thing. And hopefully we will find encouragement and challenge in the message that I know the Lord has for us today. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a preacher back in the 1800s, he had already enjoyed some success as a preacher by the time he was 19 years old. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. You ever had that? We're going to talk about that today. So this preacher had doubts about the Bible. See, the writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. You had Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, and Herbert Spencer. And he read those things, which was probably his first mistake. As he read their books and listened to debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did he do? Well, he canceled all of his preaching engagements. He put all the books in a cupboard and locked the door. And he went to the bookstore and he bought himself a brand new Bible. He said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. The result? He said, that Bible found me. The new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and his teaching ministry, because he then began to devote himself to the study and the preaching of God's Word. Verse 24 and 25 of John 20 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he, being Thomas, said to them, what? Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails in his hands, and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. Now, we come across a man this morning who will be forever known as what? Doubting Thomas, right? Now, John says Thomas, called Didymus. Now, Didymus seems to be a nickname, or as many would say, a call sign. That word, Didymus, means twin. And so what we find out was apparently Thomas was a twin. And so instead of him calling him Thomas a lot of times, they just called him Didymus, the twin. John is the only one who gives us insight about Thomas. Now, as our brother Kyle read this morning, Thomas was not a coward. In fact, Thomas was a man who was willing to die at the side of the Lord, wasn't he? Isn't that what Kyle read? Let us go and die with him. So understand, this man that we're talking about is not a coward. He's not afraid of dying for what he believes in. But he, like many of us who are manly men or womanly women, sometimes run into the same thing. We run into doubts. Sometimes we run into doubts if this is really God's word. We really run into doubts if maybe there isn't a heaven. Maybe this is all there is in life. See, Thomas wanted proof, just like many of us do. What do you say? I want to put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand. I want to see him. I want to touch him. And I want to put my hand in the side where that spear went. Poor Thomas, he wasn't there that day when Jesus appeared. Why Thomas was there, we don't know. Quite honestly, it's irrelevant why he wasn't there. It doesn't matter. He just wasn't there. He wasn't with his brothers. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. The disciples tell Thomas they have seen the Lord. Now, you would think Thomas would be ecstatic. You'd think he'd be like, woohoo! No kidding! That's awesome! I can't wait to see him. And that's not the response Thomas gives. Now, Thomas is a man who had watched Jesus give sight to the blind. He had watched Jesus to allow the crippled to walk. Thomas saw Jesus feed thousands with very little. He watched Jesus deliver many from demonic possession. And Thomas was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. See, Thomas had experienced all that Jesus had done, like us. If you're in Christ this morning, you experienced something supernatural. You experienced something miraculous. Because the Bible tells us, before we come to Jesus, we're dead in our sins and trespasses, and we're separated from God. But when we call on the name of the Lord Christ to be saved, the Bible says, in a twink of an eye, we come from being a dead man to being alive. We are resurrected spiritually. That's a miracle. Nothing else in the world can do that for us. But Thomas's response reeks of disbelief. Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. You understand, this isn't Thomas going, maybe. He's making a declaration. Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I am choosing not to believe. He's making a stern decision in this. And you see why? Because Thomas missed out of seeing Jesus because he wasn't where he should have been. Again, the reason doesn't matter. He wasn't there. And because he wasn't there, he missed out on a glorious day. He missed out on experiencing the resurrected Christ. That is why it is so important for us as believers to be where we're supposed to be on a Sunday morning. Because you never know what the Lord is going to do. What if that Sunday morning you're not here, a loved one, somebody you care about, comes forward and receives Christ, and you miss it? What if three people that you love and care about get baptized on that Sunday, and you miss that? But greater still, what if the Lord Himself decided to show up in His church and you weren't here? Look what you would have missed. See, it's important that you are where you're supposed to be. Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he couldn't see Jesus with his own eyes, and then he chose not to believe. Now, I would say this, should not be so harsh toward Thomas. He's not the only disciple that struggled. We see other disciples struggle with their belief. We see it in Mark 16, 10 through 13. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they, what? Refused to believe. Now see, it wasn't just Thomas. They didn't see, so they chose not to believe. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking. We know Luke tells us on the road to Emmaus, right? That's the two. They went away and reported it to the others, but look what it says. But they did not believe them either. Now you would think, all of a sudden you have several people coming to you going, I saw Jesus. At some point you'd go, hey, there may be something to this. I don't know. No. They chose not to believe. And it wasn't just Thomas, it was all of the disciples. But poor Thomas gets the moniker of what? Doubting Thomas. We see it in Luke 24, 9 through 11. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women were with them. And they were telling these things to the apostles. So you're talking a group of women that had seen Jesus. And now they come to report to the disciples that they saw him. Verse 11 says, But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. You know, I always wonder, why is it that people don't call upon the name of Jesus to be saved? Why don't, listen, there are those who come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they walk out the same way they did when they came in. And I ask myself, how is that possible? Because in the lost, they're still at that point where they are choosing not to believe. Because if deep down they can believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, if they can believe that he died on the cross, if they can believe that he rose again, that removes everything that would keep them from being saved. Now they have the belief up here. Now they need to call upon Jesus with the heart. And so disbelief is destructive, and it's one of the main tools the enemy uses to keep us as Christians from experiencing all that we can in Christ, and it keeps the lost from experiencing Jesus at all. But I wonder for Thomas if it wasn't a defense mechanism. You know, his heart was broken. He loved Jesus. He was willing to die at his side. He's still trying to figure out what now? The guy that I followed for 3 years, gone. What do I do now? Maybe Thomas just didn't want to get his hopes up. You've all been there. You know, there's that old saying, you hope for the best, but you expect the worst. Anybody live by that moniker? I do. I'll be a flat out honest. I do. I hope for the best, but man, I got to be prepared if that best doesn't happen. It's got to be the worst comes. And then I look in the mirror and it's like, boy, where's your faith? Why don't you trust Jesus? Why do you have to prepare for the worst? Because I don't want my heart broken. I want to build that wall up. And maybe that's what Thomas was doing. Maybe he just didn't want to be destroyed again. Man, one heartbreak is enough, isn't it? And what if they were wrong? What if it wasn't really Jesus? Well, it takes us to verse 26 and 27. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Now, when that term shut, that means shut and locked. Okay, they just didn't shut a door. It was locked. Because they're still afraid of the Jews. They killed Jesus. There wasn't anything going to keep them from coming after his followers. So they shut the door, they locked it, and Jesus stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Which were the exact same words he said the first time he came to the 10 disciples that were there. Look at verse 27. This is so powerful. Then he said to Thomas, he pulls Thomas out. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. John gives us a timeline of 8 days after the first time Jesus had appeared to them behind locked doors. Again, we see in verse 19, they're in the same place behind the same locked doors. And even though Jesus had appeared to them then, and it's 8 days later, nothing has really changed. They're still in fear of the Jews. And Jesus once again appears right in the midst of them. Now, think about that. Jesus didn't have to knock on the door. Jesus just appeared. We know that at the sea, Jesus ate fish with them after his resurrection. We know they can touch Jesus, right? He told Mary, hey, did the Heisman, you got to get off me. We got work to do. And yet he can just appear in a locked room. And you know, I got thinking. The Bible tells us that when we receive our resurrected body, it'll be just like Jesus's. And I'm just thinking to myself, think of the pranks you could pull if you could just pop into a locked room. Okay, I think a little bit different than most people. But I just think that's cool that we're going to have the same body as Jesus. And Jesus gives the same greeting, peace be with you. And then here's the cool part. Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. He turns his attention to the one that's struggling. He turns his attention to the one that's suffering with doubt. And I want us to notice what Jesus does. He tells Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. He gave Thomas exactly what he asked for in order to believe. And here's what I challenge all unbelievers. If you're struggling with who Jesus is, ask and pray, show me who you are. And I doggone guarantee you with all the change in my pocket that Jesus will give you what you need in order to believe. Why? Because as much as you want to believe, He wants you to believe even more. And He will come into your life and give you what you need. He did it for me. At a young age, He came and gave me what I needed to come to Him. And for you who are in Christ, you can attest to the same thing. Jesus gave you what you needed. And you may not express it like Thomas, but you didn't have to because Jesus knew. In the same way as Jesus is talking to the disciples about what He needed, Jesus wasn't there, but He knew. He knew exactly what Thomas needed. And church, I want you to know today, when you struggle with doubts, when you wonder, oh, how am I going to pay my bills? Oh, how is this going to work out? Oh, I wish so-and-so would come to church. I doubt if they ever will. Oh, I would love to see this happen. Jesus knows where you're struggling already. It doesn't hurt to call out and go, Lord, I know I'm a sorry guy or a sorry gal, but I'm struggling with belief right now. Give me what I need. And Jesus will do that. Why? Because He loves us. And He loved Thomas. You don't see Jesus really getting on Thomas's case, smacking him around. Boy, what's wrong with you? Listen, you should have believed what they said. He doesn't do that. He challenges him. Look, this is what you needed. Come and do it, and then stop being in disbelief, but start believing. I understand we all have life situations that seem hopeless. We run into them all the time. But like I said, the good news is Jesus already knows it. And He's there waiting for you in the midst of that unbelief to give you what you need to believe. I want to give you an example of this that we see in Mark chapter 9. This is one of my favorite historic events. I got a lot of them in the Bible, but this is one too. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus and His inner circle were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're coming down. They're on what we would call a spiritual high, right? They had a mountaintop experience. So they're coming down. When they get down there, a man comes running to them and he falls down in front of them. And he says, my son is possessed by a demon. And he's often thrown him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. Now, a father with two boys, I'm telling you, I would move heaven and earth and walk through hell for them. And this father is willing to do the same thing. I'm sure he's tried everything else. In one of the other books, it says he asked the other disciples and they couldn't cast him out. So he finally casts his hope upon Jesus. Look what he says. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, you don't know who you're talking to. But look what Jesus says. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, I read that, and I had to read it twice. And then I had to read it a third time. And I had to ask my question, what did Jesus just say? He said, all things are possible. Not some things. Not the easy things. Not the things that we can figure out with our own minds. But Jesus said, all things, everything is possible. What's the key opponent? For those who have, to him who believes or has faith. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, verse 24, the boy's father cried out, and I love his response. This is as honest and pure response that you'll see in the Bible. The boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I want to believe. I want to believe, but help me. Give me the belief that I really need because I'm trying. Help me in my unbelief. But I do believe and I want to believe. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Guess what? That demon left and never entered that boy again. See, Jesus said is all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you just have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that's not much. That's a little bit. And he said, if we had that kind of faith, we could move mountains. That's what Jesus said. When we struggle in our faith, in our belief, we bring Jesus the faith that we do have. It may not, you may be still full of doubts, but you got a little bit of belief. Bring it to Jesus. Let him grow it. Let him show you who he is. Because see, it just takes a little bit of faith to bring one to salvation. And that's one of the greatest miracles you'll ever experience in your life. And when you see someone come to Jesus, you experience a miracle. But all it took was a little bit of faith. Verse 28, 29, Thomas answered and said to him, being Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed. This is an amazing proclamation that Jesus is making. Let me back up. Before Jesus' amazing proclamation, Thomas makes an amazing proclamation. He makes the proclamation about Jesus that he is Lord and God. Now that answers all the questions that anybody should ever wonder about, that if Jesus ever... Jesus never claimed to be God. And we talked about this earlier in the year. There's been many people. Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah, he did. He did throughout his ministry. And now we have Thomas making the very proclamation to him, my Lord and my God. But you know what you don't see? You don't see the disciples coming up to him going, dude, what are you talking about? Knock it off. That's embarrassing. You're embarrassing us. You don't see that. And even greater still, you don't see Jesus going, no, Thomas, that's not true. His silence tells us Thomas's proclamation is right on the money, that Jesus is Lord and he is God. Silence speaks in volume. See, Jesus acknowledges Thomas's faith, but Jesus also knew there'd be a time when people would no longer be able to see or touch him, and yet would still have the faith to believe in him. That's us. And Jesus said, we're blessed. We're given special favor because we chose to believe in him even though we couldn't touch the nail print hands, even though we couldn't touch his side and put our hand in. We're blessed. First Peter 1, 7 through 9 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, but believe in him, You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isn't that awesome? That's beautiful. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it real simple in chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me finish verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John didn't have either time, nor was it the topic of what he was trying to say. Verse 31, but these, now, hear this, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. See, Thomas's confession and the Lord's response brings up the whole purpose of why John wrote his gospel in the first place. See, John's gospel is written for an evangelistic purpose. John's not about just giving facts. John's not about just giving historic evidence. His purpose is so that even though we don't see him, because he knew there would be a day when there will be people who won't be able to see Jesus. But by reading these words, by reading what John has written through the unction of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to believe for salvation. And he writes for us four things for us to understand in his gospel. First off, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. The other reason he wrote his gospel was that because that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see that in chapter 1, verse 29. He wrote his gospel to tell us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We see that in chapter 11, verse 25. And lastly, John wrote these things. He wrote his gospel so that when we believe in these truths, it provides for us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And we see that in John 3:16. And I close with this last thought, because I think some of us need to hear this, that it's okay to have doubt sometime. I think it's okay. Some of you may have doubts of if Jesus really is who he says he is. You may have doubts if this is really God's word. But come to Jesus for the answers. Ask him. See, for us, this, the Word of God, is the nail-pierced hands. See, for us, this Bible is the wound from the spear in the side of Christ. And see, we get to gaze into it, and we can touch it. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, it's all about our faith.